Now, this story we're going to read in Luke chapter 17 might seem somewhat unrelatable to you and I. It's a story of 10 lepers, 10 men who had the disease of leprosy. And I say it's a little unrelatable in the sense that I've never known anybody in my life who's had leprosy. Thankfully, it's not a disease that we see a lot of in North America. However, I understand there are leper colonies and folks that suffer from this disease still today. But it was very prevalent in the biblical days and in the days of Jesus. The Lord said when he was in his hometown in Nazareth, he was talking to the folks there in Galilee, and he said, you know, there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elijah and Elisha, but God healed Naaman, who was not an Israelite. And that's kind of a separate story, but one thing you see there is that there were many lepers in Israel in that day, and there were in the days of Jesus as well. So we're going to start at verse number 11, if you can find that, and we'll read down to verse number 19. It says, "It came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him ten men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." If you would, let's ask for the Lord to just help us with our thoughts and to focus our attention on this scripture today. Lord, as we come to the reading of your word, we pray that you would open our understanding, that you would help us to recognize why this lesson is, why this account is recorded, and a lesson for us to understand, and that you would teach our hearts. And help me, Lord, to be able to speak as you would want me to say, Lord, those things that would make it clear, that convey the right message to our heart. And Father, would you just work your will and way in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This story is there's a lot of interesting, I think you can see just on the surface, a lot of interesting things when you kind of, you know, always when you read the Bible, especially in these historical accounts, I like to kind of put myself in the story, you know, just sort of imagine what it would be like if you were one of these people, or if you were standing along the roadside and watching this happen. And of course, there's several things that you would think about, but there's I think a central lesson in this story, the reason why it's given to us, that seems pretty obvious, and that's what I want to speak to you today. It's a message that I've preached before, in the sense of I've preached from this text before. Usually in October. I've called the message "The Sin of Ingratitude." October is when we celebrate Thanksgiving, and when you think about ingratitude and what we need to be is to have an attitude of gratitude, a thankful heart. It's sometimes helpful to look at what to understand what a thankful heart is to look at the opposite of that and see what ingratitude is. And so we've looked at this story before, and I've even used this outline in a kind of a different form, but definitely some different thoughts that the Lord just put into my heart to share with you today. And I was thinking about, you know, in our society, the lists of what we might call detestable sin, you know, sins that we kind of cringe at, sins that we would count as, you know, things we wouldn't want to be guilty of. In our society today, that list is growing smaller and smaller. In other words, we become a very tolerant society of many, many things that our forefathers counted as sinful and wrong. And sometimes there's sins that we commit, so they're so ingrained in us, they're so kind of a part of our nature, that we do it without even realizing it. We do it without even thinking about it. And I think the sin of ingratitude is one of those. I think sometimes we are not grateful, we're not appreciative of the blessings that we receive from God. We fail to give Him thanks. We many times, let's be honest, we, you know, I think I can say we even, hopefully you wouldn't be guilty of this on a regular basis, but many people do eat a delicious meal without ever bowing their head, without ever thanking God for the food. Many, and I'm saying even Christians, many, you know, live in relative luxury and comfort, and pillow their head at night on a soft pillow of downy feathers or foam. Not like Jacob, who we read about pillowed his head on a rock. We lay down on a soft bed and at night sleep a comfortable sleep without ever really considering what God had blessed us with that day. I think all of us have been guilty of this. Not realizing or not acknowledging the one from whom all blessings flow. The one who gives every good gift and every perfect gift that comes down from God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, there's a verse there, a phrase that I think is all too descriptive of our Canadian society today. He says in that verse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. And today there's many of us, and in the world we know of God and we know God, but we don't glorify Him, which means to say that we don't acknowledge, we don't give Him the proper, you know, when somebody does something for you, you want to acknowledge that. You want to thank them for that. You want to, you know, at least say, hey, I recognize that you did this. I see that you, you know, this was a blessing, and I want to just say thank you for that. And God does so many things for us that we don't acknowledge and we don't thank Him for, we don't glorify Him. We read last Sunday night in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Think about that for a second. God remembers our good deeds, but how often are we unjust in not remembering and thanking Him? So we have a story here that graphically illustrates, I think, this sin of ingratitude. And Jesus makes it a point to record it for us to point out when the one did come back and gave thanks, he said, well, were there not 10 cleansed? How come there's only one that came back, right? Where are the 9? And I think he's, you know, pointing out there that they, like many of us, are happy to receive from God so you know, such a great blessing, and then merrily go on their way without pausing to give Him thanks. As I was thinking about this heart of thanksgiving, you know, it's really, I think, very vital for our Christian life. And that's why I was, you know, I thought it's kind of a shame that maybe we only visit this subject once a year. Because when you think about it, now think with me for a moment. In order to live the Christian life, to grow spiritually, to be a godly person like we claim we want to be, a godly heart is naturally a thankful heart. When I think about Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it's a memory verse that many, many Christians have memorized. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," right? "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's a very, I guess, popular verse, because it's a very significant statement that he says we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice, which is basically to say we should live our lives for the Lord. And what's the motivation for doing that? Well, Paul says, "I beseech you," I'm beseeching or pleading with you, I'm imploring you to do this, based on what? You know, how does Paul have any right to beseech us to be a living sacrifice? He says, "I beseech you by the mercies of the Lord." In other words, because you've received such mercy, it's your reasonable response to want to live your life for God. Isn't that another way of saying, out of a gratefulness, out of a thankful heart for what Jesus has done for us, we would want to live for Him? Sure. And so to live a godly life really requires a thankful heart. It's when we have a small, is that a proper term, a small thankfulness? I guess so. When we have, you know, our thanksgiving is very limited, we live for self. But when we want to, when we think about what we owe God, really, in way of gratitude, we would want to live for Him. A thankful heart even equips us better to pray in the will of God. In Philippians chapter 4, you'll remember this verse too. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So he's saying, even when your heart wants to be anxious, which is, you know, when he says be careful, that's what he's talking about. He's saying don't be filled with care, filled with anxiety. He says be careful for nothing, but rather pray. And when you pray, even when your heart is kind of filled with anxiety and fretting, you still, and I think, you know, part of the whole thing is we know that when our hearts are overwhelmed with stress, with some worry, when we pray, like he says in Peter, he says, "You cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you." So we understand there's that unloading of the burden. You know, we just say, "Lord, I can't deal with this. I'm going to give it to You." And God can take care of it. But there's also in there, he says, "Be careful for nothing, but with everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." So, you know, in that, you know, when you're troubled and you're filled with anxiety and things of that nature, you can go to God in prayer, you can unload your burden, but also as you start recounting things that you could be thankful for, then that really brings to bear the next verse. He says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's hard to be thankful and anxious at the same time. But when we pray, James says this in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." I think a heart that is selfish and entitled and not thankful usually asks amiss. You know, "Lord, I deserve this, and God, I want that." And out of an ingratitude, we don't know how to pray as we should. And so I'm just saying this morning, we should cultivate a thankful heart. Now, when we come to this story, the sin of ingratitude is illustrated for us here, I think in a graphic way. And the outline that I have starts with this point, that their sin, the sin of ingratitude, was magnified by the mercy that they received. In other words, it's kind of like we talked about last week. You remember we talked about meekness and how a meek heart is ready to forgive. And I had in my notes, but I often have to edit things while I'm preaching. Because the clock says, okay, you only have so much time and there's some things you're just not going to be able to cover. So what I didn't cover was in Luke chapter 7, the story, you know it well enough, so I can just give it to you fast. There was a man who had a large debt. And he couldn't. He was impossible for him to pay it. He went to his master and he said, "Be patient with me. I'm trying to pay this debt." And the master basically says, "You'll never be able to pay it. So I'll tell you what. I'm just going to forgive it. Forget it. It's erased." And he was forgiven this huge debt. And then the man went out and he found somebody who owed him a debt, a much, much smaller debt. And he wouldn't forgive. And of course, the atrocity of his sin was that he had been forgiven so much, and yet he was unwilling to forgive somebody else a smaller debt. And of course, the lesson's very obvious there, right? Well, it's almost in the same way. These men have received so much mercy, so much grace, so much, when we think about what we're going to go into it in just a second, what they received. To not be thankful is almost unthinkable. Because here they are, they were lepers. Now, a lot of you know leprosy is a dreadful disease. And as I say, it was a prevalent disease and a very loathsome and, I think, fearful disease. Something that, today, of course, we have COVID-19, right? And especially, I think a lot of people today, after several months, we've become a little more not so concerned about it as a society. But in the early days, and I'm saying there's still people that are afraid of it, but first of all, we were all a little nervous about this thing, It's very contagious, and it was spreading so quickly, and it was causing such problems and so on, And so we kind of, we can understand from that standpoint, it was something that, boy, we wanted to isolate ourselves. Well, leprosy was that way times 100. It was something you did not want to catch because of what the ramifications were. You see, leprosy, I've read a few descriptions. I'll just give you a little description here. It says the skin loses its original color, becomes thick, glossy and scaly. And as the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begin to bunch with deep furrows between the swelling so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. Lepers emit a very unpleasant odor. There's open sores. It even frequently attacks the larynx, says the writer, and the leper's voice acquires a grating quality. And that's just a small, there's what much, much more graphic descriptions. But and I've read that actually from this, and nowadays they call it, it's got another name. Is it Hansen's disease? I know it's an HD. I know it's not Huntington's, but it's, I think, Hansen. Anyway, but this, disease, they say actually that it attacks the nervous system and it makes it so you don't feel anything. And you might say, well, that's a good thing. However, what they do is the reason why sometimes they'll rub their nose off and not even realize it. I mean, just, because they don't feel. I've heard, read descriptions of people in India with this disease, and they would shovel all day and not even know that maybe in the shovel there was a nail that went through their hand or something, and they just don't even realize it and the damage that it does. One man went blind because he was washing his face with scalding hot water and didn't know it was so hot. And it ruined his eyes. And so, in other words, it's a hideous disease. And in this day, there wasn't any cure. There was no sanitary things. They just were banished to a leper colony. So there was not only the physical destruction of the body, but, you know, they were socially, you talk about social distancing. These guys were, you know, they had to stay. That's why we read here that they stood afar off and they cried, "Hey, Jesus, have mercy." They couldn't approach somebody. You know, for a leper to try to come near you, you would think, you know, you think people are paranoid today and tell you to back off. They would really be extremely nervous. And you may be stoned or something, you know, if you try to approach somebody. So think about that. Think about what they were suffering. I mean, this is a horrendous thing. Physically, they were suffering. Their bodies are being destroyed. Socially, they're outcasts. They're, you know, the only ones they could socialize with were other lepers. But your family was isolated from you. Your friends were all now had to stay their distance. It was a nightmare. But in 1 hour, in one moment of time, for these 10 men, their nightmare ended. They came to Jesus, they lifted up their voice, and they cried, "Master, have mercy on us." And he says something, it's kind of an interesting comeback, or whatever you call it. He says, "Go show yourself to the priests." Well, that's interesting. Why didn't he say, "Be healed," or something? Why didn't he say, "Yes, I have mercy"? One leper said to him earlier, another place, he said, "Lord, if you will, thou canst make me clean." And he said, "I will, be thou clean." But in this case, he says, "Go show yourself to the priest." Well, the reason why he did that is because that's what they would do. In the Old Testament, God actually, because the disease was so scary, for lack of a better word, that there was no cure, and it had the potential of really wiping out a population, God said, "Put them out of the camp." And, you know, the priest would declare them unclean, declare them a leper, and if they somehow were healed, if that leprosy was, you know, such it didn't take hold and they were healed, the priest had to declare them clean. He had to declare them well. And so when Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest," he was saying to them, essentially, you know, you're going to be healed. Go let the priest verify this is what the law says to do. And Jesus is following the law. And we read there that as they went, in verse 15, well, it's in verse 14 at the end there. "And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." You know, leprosy was also sometimes used as a divine judgment. You think about Miriam, Moses' sister, at one point. She became a leper as a result of judgment. And then God healed and cured her. And Uzziah, King Uzziah, became a leper. And so in many ways, a lot of times people and preachers can see a parallel between, you know, leprosy is almost like a picture of sin, because sin banishes us from God's presence. Sin is a destroying disease. And he talks about it in the sense of being clean and unclean. And the leper had to, you know, yell out even when they were coming near a crowd, "Unclean, unclean," meaning, you know, "Move out of the way, I'm coming through and you don't want to get near me." But these men were healed in a moment. And when you think about that, as I was saying, and the point is, to be ungrateful, to show any ingratitude at all, is unthinkable when you think about the mercy that they had received, what Jesus had done for them. Now, you might be getting the application already, but let me press it upon you that all of us sitting here today, have we not received great mercy from God? And really, when we think about, you know, anyone who has been saved, if your sins, which not only, you know, does damage to us in this life, Sin does, by the way. All sin. But it's not just in this life, it's eternal. And in eternity, with our sin, you know, when we die in sin, we will be separated from God forever. And for anyone of us, and hopefully all of us sitting here, we have been born again. Jesus Christ has forgiven and cleansed us from our sins. If that's all He ever did for me is to save my soul, that's enough right there for me to be eternally grateful to God. But the Lord has done even far more than that for us. And so I'm saying that, you know, if we kind of put ourselves in the story, if we find ourselves, would we be one of the nine that, you know, received great blessing from God and happily went on and glad to receive it, but really never went back to give thanks, never truly glorified God for it? Then all I could say is shame on us. Because the sin of ingratitude is ugly at best, but it's even uglier when the mercy we have received is so great. And I see in this story another thought that I just want to point out really quickly. And that is, I put down this way, their sin was multiplied by pride. The reason why I say that is because I think it's interesting that Jesus makes a point of pointing this out. Down at verse number 16, when this man comes back, 1 out of 10, and he falls down on his face and he gives God thanks, and it says he was a Samaritan. And Jesus says later on, he says in verse 18, there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And the word stranger there basically is the word for foreigner. He's not a Jew. I assume, although I don't know this for sure, I assume the other nine were Jewish people. But he's saying, here's a Samaritan. And you know, given that, it basically is to say, if anybody should have known where this cleansing came from and be thankful for this, it should have been the Jewish people who had so much other of God's presence and blessing. But they went on and didn't. And this Samaritan, who, you know, is not as schooled in religion, I guess is the only way I know how to put it, he saw what they didn't see. He saw more graphically, you know, and I kind of think that when we think about those terms, sometimes we who are so used to the blessings of God, we make light of them. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're so used to God's grace in our life, we forget how unworthy we are. Sometimes, you know, in our world today, of course, this is something you hear all the time. And it kind of diminishes the thanksgiving. You hear all the time that we're deserving. Everybody deserves this. And all of us are, you know, everybody's so nice and everybody deserves everything. That's the way we talk, right? Well, it's true. I hear people tell me, well, you know, I was just thinking about a conversation I had with a lady, and she was saying, you know, this person deserves this and they deserve that. And I understand what they're saying. I mean, I don't want to deny them those things. But I honestly, in me personally, I think to myself, I don't deserve what I have. Honestly, I mean, why do I deserve to live in such beauty and comfort and have the life that I'm living while other people are in other places are living a much harder life? No, I'm not deserving of it. I'm thankful God's allowed it. I'm grateful that I really truly am. I'm you know, and when I think about it, it makes me even more understand how blessed I am, how grateful I should be to live in Canada, to live in Castlegar, to live in the Kootenays, to be in the ministry, to have a healthy family, and on and on and on. I could name you so many blessings God has blessed me with. One's sitting out in the hall. Do I deserve all that? No. I know I don't. I know better than anybody here that I don't. But when we get this sense of entitlement, that we are worthy of all these things, then I think we forget to be thankful. And I see that this Samaritan, he understood, you know, the grace that Jesus showed unto him. Maybe more than the others understood that. There's another thing. It's not really related to this story, but I think it's important for me to point out. As we try to recognize any ingratitude in our own heart, as we try to cultivate and develop more thankfulness, turn, if you would, for a moment to the book of Numbers, way back in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 11. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. I said there in the beginning that, you know, there's a very small list nowadays of sins that are detestable to us. But I think God despises ingratitude. And I think that you can see that pretty clearly when we start to read in verse 1 of Numbers 11, because he judged it severely. It says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord." Isn't that an interesting thought? Every time you complained, Well, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. When Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. So here he doesn't even really give us much information about what they were complaining about, but they were complaining, which means, you know, they were ungrateful. Later on, we kind of learn what it was about, because in verse 4, he says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." What were they complaining about? The menu. They were complaining about food. Have you ever been there? I got to eat this again, you know? But do you see what's going on? They were in the wilderness. There was no frills or even, let alone Safeway or whatever. There wasn't Walmart. And they had no means. This is a band of, what do we call them? They're traveling. They're nomads. They're on a pilgrimage. You know, they're just out on the wilderness on a journey. They don't have time to plant gardens and do things. So they had nothing to eat. And God, now listen to this. We know God gave them manna. Did you know what it calls? I didn't look up the psalm, but you can look this up. He says that God gave them angels' food. That's what it says. So the Lord was giving them. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, God put the angels on half rations and gave them the food. I don't think the angels went hungry or anything, but the point is this: they were being fed by miraculous provision, and they complained. That's why the Lord was unhappy about it. He was displeased. Now, what am I trying to get at? I'm trying to get at this. A lack of contentment often leads to ingratitude. And when we become, and it's interesting that he says there was a mixed multitude. That means when they left Egypt, there was some Egyptians and so on that said, we're going to go with you. You know, we've seen what God did here. I mean, whew, man, there's all kinds of destruction, and Pharaoh, he's a you know, he's lost this battle, and so we're joining your team. But then they get out there, and these Egyptians, they started it. You know, they were kind of like, you know, well, we signed on, but we didn't know we were going to be out here in the wilderness forever eating this stuff that shows up on the ground. And so they start complaining. And then the Israelites, they're like, yeah, hey, we remember all those melons and leeks and onions and garlic. I always think of that when I read that, like, they must have had bad breath back then. But anyway, you know, they start complaining. And so it was like the world's, you know, the world, and this is what happens. Think with me for a moment. We look out and, you know, the world wants all this stuff. And there's nothing wrong with eating melons and leeks and garlic and onion. There's nothing wrong with that. But we look out and we see all these things everybody has. Well, they have this and they have that. Look at that boat. Look at that RV. And, you know, and we think we, you know, we should have that too. And how come God hasn't given me? And we begin to complain. Rather than what Paul said, he says, if you have food and raiment, be content. Mm-hmm. You see, we cultivate an unthankful heart rather than a thankful heart. When the grass is always greener and everybody else has, and why can't I have? And rather than saying, hey, God's given me manna. Egypt never had that. I never had manna in Egypt. Why would I want to go back to that? I mean, man, this stuff tastes like, it said like honey and coriander seed. I don't know what coriander seed tastes like, but, you know, it was probably way more nutrition. It was like a, you know, like a one a day. It had everything in it. It was, you know, just eat it. That's all they needed. Whatever God was giving them, it was sustaining them. I wrote in the margin, I wrote down, growing tired with God's provision. Do you ever grow tired of God's provision? You ought to be thankful for God's provision. Well, let's wrap it up. Back to Luke. We see the ingratitude of the nine that didn't come back. But I want to just close with this thought. This man's gratitude, I'm talking about the one, the Samaritan, it was manifested by his actions. He saw, and I mean, when they left at verse 14 at the end, when it came to pass, as they, plural, all of them, as they went, they were cleansed. Same thing happened to all 10 of them. They're walking along, going to the priests, as Jesus told them to do. And as they're walking, they're recognizing, hey, I don't have this rash anymore. I don't have, you know, and they're understanding that the disease is gone. And one of them, the one we want to look at now, we've looked at the other guys, I put down three words. He recognized, he remembered, and he returned. He recognized what God had done. He recognized what Jesus just did for him. He remembered where this cleansing came from, and he returned to give him thanks. And that right there is the lesson for you and me. Can we not every day look up or look down or look wherever, look at yourself and recognize, hey, God's done great things for me. And remember where it came from. And then what do? You return, and you know the Bible. The word is give thanks. You can be thankful, but you also need to give thanks. Meaning there should be some action, you know, involved in that. There's something I do. It's not just a feeling that starts there. But now what can I do? How can I give thanks? How he comes back and it says with a loud voice. And in the wording there is, you know, he shouted it out loudly. He glorified God. Our thanksgiving needs to be, you know, manifested by action. I'm going to read this real quickly in my notes so I can get it out fast. I wrote down this, a thankful heart, an attitude of gratitude, is as valuable to your spiritual health as you coming to church today. And I really believe that. I mean, it's great that you came and it's important that we come to church. But if you come to the church and have an unthankful heart, then coming here didn't really help you a lot. It's just as important as spiritual meekness we talked about last week. I wrote this down. Salvation is 100% by grace through faith. Your good works does absolutely nothing to atone for the sins you commit. Only by the blood of Christ can atone for those sins. And that atonement is applied when we trust Him, what He did for us. We put our faith in Him for salvation. So what is it that causes a Christian then to live a godly life? I mean, we're not here because we earn brownie points in heaven. You know, we get a little star on our chart up there. We don't go out and try to do things serving the Lord to earn our way into heaven. He's already given me eternal life. Then why? What would cause me to do anything for God? You know, I already have the gift. What does cause us? It's gratitude. What made this leper turn around, stop in his tracks and say, hey, you go on to the priest if you want, but I need to go back and thank this guy? What caused him to do that? Well, gratitude. What causes a Christian to live a godly Christian life? Well, of course, the Holy Spirit of God. But largely, it's a heart of thankfulness, is it not? Isn't it out of thankfulness? And here's the thing. For many, our thankfulness is big enough to get us to not go to the lake today, but to come here. But our thanksgiving, for some, that's about as far as it goes. We'll give an hour out of a week. We'll come and participate in the service. But how about the rest of the week? Does our thanksgiving carry on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, where we want to show God our gratitude by honoring Him in our life? And the more thankful you are, you see, when the more we realize how little we deserve it, when we think like Paul, who said, I am the least of all the apostles. He said, I was the chief sinner. I didn't deserve anything but to go to hell, and yet God saved me. And how can I not then live for Him every day? Not just on Sunday, but every day, out of gratitude. Well, the sin of ingratitude is magnified by the mercy that we've been shown. It's multiplied when we think pridefully that we deserve it all. It's magnified. I don't know what the next word was, but anyway, it goes on when we don't have a content heart. We need to develop a thankful heart. I hope that can be a blessing to you. Let's stand and we'll have prayer.